We are delighted, Deborah and I, that we can be back here again. It is for a semester, not for the entire academic year, but we're just delighted that we can come and that the Lord made it possible for us to be among you. That doctorate was finally completed in December of 2017. And I won't tell you how old I was when it was finished. It was just to say that studying is a lifelong blessing. And it really is. It's a lifelong, not a lifelong burden. It's a lifelong blessing. And I'm grateful that that opportunity came and the opportunity has come to come back and put some of that into practice here. And, yeah, the Lord has given us a special love, a special sense of calling and privilege to be able to invest our lives in the lives of leaders whom He is developing and forming for the advance of His kingdom. And so we relish and cherish the opportunities to be here and to be among you. Last week, we were challenged by the words of Jonathan Edwards, by the words of Dr. Stratton, to open our hearts and lift our voices for an outpouring of the Spirit on us, on this generation, on our world, to begin to look for and cry out for that accelerated work of the Spirit of God among us and in the places where He's placed us and in the time that we have to be here between now and eternity, to see God work in unusual ways. And today I want to call your attention to a passage of Scripture that's kind of scrolling through on the monitor up there, to a passage of Scripture that for me is where everything begins. And, you know, there are moments when a portion of God's Word just grabs you. It just takes hold of your heart and your mind, and it will not let you go. And that's what's happened to me with this little passage of John 15, 9 through 14. So would you look in your Bibles? John chapter 15, verses 9 through... It's on the screen, but I would like for you to be following it in your Scripture as well. And I call this the amazing just as of following Jesus. And what jumped off the page at me, I have a wonderful, delightful devotional habit of taking a passage in the New Testament and diagramming it and parsing every verb in it, and usually every noun. Now, I can do that because there were some wonderful people like Dr. Stephen Booth that taught me Greek, right? And then there's a lot of incredibly good tools around, too, to help us along the way. But I've been doing that since God gave me the gift of Greek. That's what I've been doing in my devotions. And it's been an incredible, rich blessing. Well, one day I was doing that with this passage, and this conjunction, this comparative conjunction, kathos in the Greek that we translate just as, just started clamoring for attention. As you see, it's in this passage three different times. He starts off saying, just as, there it is, the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Just as, there it is again, that comparative conjunction, I've kept my Father's commands and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as, there it is for the third time, I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that the truth of your word will find good soil in our hearts and lives and minds this morning. That you will speak to us in very personal ways, and that your word will do its transforming work in each of our lives by your Spirit who you've placed in us. We thank you that you are here with us as we worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, I want to ask you some questions about these verses. All right, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you, abide in my love. Okay, the question. How could Jesus possibly love the disciples in the same way that the Father loved him? How could he say, how could he make that comparison? Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. How? His obedience was perfect. Their obedience sometimes was pathetic. Right? Kind of like us. But Jesus said, and you know that everything that he did and everything that he said, everything came out in harmony with the Father. He was constantly in harmony with the Father. The Father saw him as his beloved son, and he was well pleased. And he said, that's how I love you. With the same unstoppable inexhaustible love. That's how he loves us. And then what does he command us to do? Abide in my love. That's verse 9. Now, he gives us how you can abide in verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. So what's the standard for obedience? What are we supposed to come up to here? Like Jesus kept his Father's commandments and abided in his Father's love, we can keep, or he says, if you keep my commands, you'll abide in my... So his absolutely perfect obedience becomes the standard for us? That's impossible. Is it not? That's impossible. And so you kind of go, well, then why does he say verse 11? These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. If he's given us an impossible, unbearable standard that we have to live up to, how could it result in superabundant joy? His joy that fills us to overflowing. And then here comes another one of those comparatives. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Okay, this is the second time that he makes himself the standard for his disciples. We're supposed to love like he loves. Okay, wow. That's a bit of a challenge. Help me out. How did Jesus love his disciples? Describe for me his love. What was it like? Patient. That is an understatement, isn't it? It was very, very patient. Bunch of lunkheads. It was unconditional. It was. Yes, it was. And he loved them to the end. And I think he loved every one of them to the end, even those that betrayed and turned away. How would you describe that love? You know, it was, sorry? Yes. I mean, that's incredible. He came and, like John said, tabernacled among us. He came and lived with them and gave up everything of heaven's glory to come and live with them and model for them what this was really all about. And, you know, that's really what he did. He modeled and then he taught and commanded. But he always gave the model first. It was a love that was incredibly patient. But it was also a love that was persistent and determined to see them become people of the kingdom. To see the character of the kingdom formed in their lives. He was determined with that. So it was a patient, it was a present, it was a persistent, determined love that he showed for them. And he commands us, that's how you do it. Just love like I loved. that's easy, right? Again, we see another, and see, that's what that kathos, that just as we translate, that's what it means. Do this the way I did it. I love you the way the Father loves me. All these things, these are incredible comparisons when you think about them. And then Jesus said in verse 13, no one has greater love than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Can you imagine how these words resonated in the minds of the disciples when Jesus was lying in the tomb before the Sunday of the resurrection? He had given up his life on the cross, and they didn't understand it. It was all dark and very confusing, but he had said, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Later, they would come to understand it, wouldn't they? They would come to understand, just as it has been revealed, and we've been able to understand what that incredible sacrifice meant and the love that it showed to us, the absolutely uncontainable love that it showed to us that the Lord has for us. And then he says, you are my friends, this is the last verse 14, if you do what I command you. Now, what is the relationship between obedience and love in a growing relationship with God? What is the place of obedience in this growing love relationship with God? That's what we're going to look at today. Okay, first off, let's go back to verse 9. Jesus says, in the same way that the Father has loved me, I have loved you. He said that to them. He says that to you and to me this morning. In the same way that the Father has loved me, the same perfect love, the same love totally undeterred by anything, totally unconditional, that's how I love you. That's what Jesus is saying to us. And then he says, abide in my love. Now, what does that mean? This is the abide chapter, John 15, that we're in, right? It starts off with, I'm the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser, you're the branches. It starts with that. What does it mean to abide? Now, when we talk about the vine and the branch, the most important thing that a vine has to do, nothing else matters if it doesn't do this, is to stay connected. There's nothing more important that a vine does than stay connected to, that a branch does that stay connected, excuse me, the branch does is stay connected to the vine. Because all the fruitfulness, all the flowering, all the survival comes from that connection. It's the most important thing that we can do, is to attend to that connection, to stay connected, to abide in that love. And abiding in that love means that somehow I've got to quit looking at me and expecting me to live up to what should be done or avoid what shouldn't be done, and start realizing that this is about Him loving me. This is not about me loving Him. This is not about me being obedient. This is not about me fulfilling His purpose and calling. This is about Him loving me. And if I don't get rooted and stay rooted there, I will eventually dry up and there'll be nothing left. Because folks, when it starts becoming about you and your devotion and your dedication and your determination to serve God and to walk right, you're going to wither. We don't have enough love in us for the challenges of love that we will face in our lifetime. We don't have enough holiness in us to overcome all of the things that come at us through the world and the flesh and the devil. We don't have what it takes. It comes from being connected to Him. It comes from just sitting down periodically and accepting the fact that you are loved absolutely, unconditionally, inexhaustibly loved by your Lord. Just as the Father loved him. He has loved me and he has loved you. Letting that get into our soul and that become the rock on which we stand is the starting point. So you see, before the requirement to obey in verse 10, there's the resource of his love for us in verse 9. Before he asks us to do anything, he gives us absolutely unconditional, unstoppable love. That's first. And we've got to start there. We've got to stay connected there and abide in that love. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's a linking here. So abiding is linked to obeying, and obeying is linked to abiding. Now, God's love for us, we've already said, is not dependent on our obedience. He will love us one way or the other, right? Just as the Father loved the Son. Nothing to disturb that love. And His love precedes everything that we do. Everything that we do. Yet, our experience of that love grows deeper and sweeter as we learn to abide. Abiding in Him creates the desire to obey Him. And so verse 10 comes out of what's happened in verse 9. So the abiding comes and creates in us this greater desire and power to obey Him, and greater and more consistent obedience leads to an even greater and more joyful experience of His presence. And so you get into this incredible, wonderful cycle that is reflected in verse 11. His joy is in us, and His joy overflows as we live in this cycle of abiding and obeying. All right? So Jesus didn't give us an impossible standard in these verses. What He did was to model for us what we can do and what we can be as we abide in Him. Abide in His love, and out of that abiding comes the keeping of the commandments. And so that verse 10 doesn't become a big heavy rule book on your shoulders. It becomes an absolute delight, an overflowing joy. And that's what verse 11 talks about. His joy is in us so that our joy might be full. It is a joy that abounds in the most unlikely circumstances. It is the joy of His presence. It is the joy of being a part of His family. It's the joy of seeing Him transform us and seeing Him transform others and being a part of that transformation process. It's a joy of being a part of His family. Being loved by those who love Him. And you know, that is one of the most incredible experiences that we can have, is that love. So it's a joy, it's His joy, and when He fills us, it isn't just to the fullness, it's constantly overflowing. The joy of His presence, the joy of being a part of His family, the joy of being in His kingdom, the joy of seeing His kingdom impact other people. It's just one on top of another on top of another. So then we get again to verse 12, and we get to that impossible standard that He says, love one another just as I have loved you. And you know, Jesus never gave up on His lunkheads. He kept on, didn't He? He never gave up on them. And there are times, aren't there, when that church plant, which isn't going the way I'd really like to see it go, gets pretty frustrating. When loving that brother, that sister who's struggling, again, gets really tough. You know, loving others is easy to say and difficult to do, is it not? Easy to say and difficult to do. But you know, as we continually draw from His inexhaustible well of His love for us, we find that we can begin to approach obedience toward that command, to love each other just as He's loved us. Let's stop for a minute. And I want to ask you to take a moment. Oh, we're good. We're okay. Take a moment and silently in yourself, let the Lord identify for you someone that you need to love with His love. And maybe it's someone that you've kind of run out of resources to keep on loving because it's not been easy. Because it's not been easy at all. So let's pray for the Lord's love that He's poured out on us to be poured out on that individual and on that relationship. Let's take a moment and pray about that. Amen. And then Jesus said in verse 13, no one has greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his friends. We were talking about it in our survey class this morning, that when Jesus prayed in John 17, He prayed for every one of us. Because each one of us is His disciple. And He loved us then. He laid down His life. He went to the cross for us. And sure, for a whole lot more, but He went to the cross for me and for you. Because He has that love that is so great. So great, so incredible, so inexhaustible that He has for us. I have a strange little thing that happens in my imagination from time to time. A lot of different things stir it, but I guess sometimes, especially when I feel like maybe I have kind of messed up and failed, in my mind's eye, I see myself laying on my face with my arms around the cross and His blood covering me, you know? And I remember and am reminded by that little experience that no one has any greater love, has greater love than the one who gave His life for me and for you. That's the love He calls us to abide in, to minister out of, is that incredible love that He has for us. And then His final word in verse 14 is that you are my friends if you do what I command you. You know, love and obedience really are inseparable. You can't live in obedience to Him, not for very long, without loving Him. Now, there are folks who try to live in conformity to a norm that's been passed down to them, but that's not what I'm talking about. You can't live in obedience to Him without loving Him. And it's impossible to love Him without obeying Him. And so we are brought into this incredible, delightful, joy-filled cycle of being loved, obeying and loving and abiding and obeying even more. And it just keeps going. So my final question this morning is, are you allowing anything to hinder this joy-filled process of abiding and obeying? Is there anything that is of greater value or of more importance than living in the cycle of abiding in His love and obeying His commandments? I don't think there is. And I think this is where life is. As we come to understand, as it breaks through our understanding, that He loves us just like the Father loved Him, with that same perfect and totally undisturbed love. That's how He loves you. And that's how He loves me, in spite of me and in spite of you. But that's how He loves us. And that we can live And out of that love, we can live and begin to approach that obedience that he modeled for us. Begin to approach that love, that sacrificial love that he modeled for us, out of that resource that he has poured out in us of his love. So let me go leave that one question with you this morning, and we will close and pray. Is it, are you allowing anything to hinder this joy-filled process of abiding in him and obeying his word? Because there's nothing that's worth it. Nothing is worth interrupting that incredible, overflowing, abundant joy that comes from knowing that we are loved and living in obedience to him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, would you remind us in those down moments, in those moments when we are disappointed in ourselves, would you remind us that your love isn't affected? Would you remind us, Lord, that you are the well of living water, and that you want us to be drinking from it all the time, drawing from that well of inexhaustible love, so that we might love as you did, drawing from the joy of your presence and the joy of your great goodness and love, so that we might live as you did in obedience to your commands. We bless you for this incredible love. We recognize, Lord, that we don't deserve it, and we struggle to really understand and believe just how massive it really is. But Father, draw us into it. Let us live in the joy, the joyous cycle of abiding in your love and obeying your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.